As Christians, we need to be clear about the world's depraved dicta on human sexuality. It's good to be clear about what we're against, but there's more to the story. There has to be.
Dr. Scott Murray, talking about his presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference.
The God-given gift of holy marriage with all of its blessings and benefits must be encouraged and extolled among us. God's gift of marriage teaches that sex is not for us, but for the other, and for the other alone. Exclusive heterosexual monogamy is God's way. It's the best way. Especially for our own children and grandchildren, Christians have to build the case for God's gift of marriage.
You can meet and hear Dr. Scott Murray, Making the Case for Christian Marriage, November 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
But in the consent-based morality, really nothing is sacred. No relationship, no encounter is something where sex would be off-limits.
For Luther's part, he saw himself simply as a conservator. That is to say, he was trying to maintain and recapture and bring to the forefront once again the church's Catholic confession, that is, its universal confession.
No one can love like a Christian can love. No one can serve like a Christian can serve. No one can die like a Christian can die. And no one can forgive like a Christian can forgive.
This is John in Michigan, and as a Lutheran high school teacher, I love listening to and using Issues Etc. in my classroom.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation is a big deal. There's no doubt about it. It's not the biggest thing that ever happened on the planet, but it is a big deal. It's one of those milestones, arbitrary, albeit, but it is cause for, I think, not only some celebration, which certainly is going on, but especially as we approach the church's observation of Reformation Sunday, it's cause for some reflection, too. We have to reflect back on what it was 500 years ago that we call the Reformation. We also have to reflect on what the Reformation has become. There are a lot of people who claim the banner of the Reformation. A lot of people. You can find Baptists and Presbyterians. You can find Charismatics. You can find Lutherans. You can find all sorts of people who claim the banner to one degree or another of the Reformation. But what was it really about, and what has it become today? So in that vein, it was yesterday that we sat down and we had a conversation with the presiding bishop of the largest Lutheran church body in the United States, Bishop Elizabeth Eaton, just asking that kind of simple question. What does the Reformation mean today through a series of questions? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois, on this Tuesday afternoon, the 24th of October. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be getting your reaction to the answers given by Bishop Eaton yesterday in our conversation on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Here during the first hour of the program, feel free to give us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get it in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address at issuesetc. And our Facebook fan page, we have left space for you to react to lay down a question or a comment on our conversation with Bishop Eaton. There at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. And a little bit later in the program, after this hour of Open Lines, Issues, Etc., we're going to talk about some obscure Lutheran saints and why it is that Lutherans do remember saints in the right way. There's actually a Lutheran way of remembering the saints of old. We'll be talking about that with Matthew Block. He's editor of a new book, Saints of the Reformation. Then we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on Jeremiah and God's New Covenant that happens to be a mainstay of this time of the year in the church year as we approach, well, we approach not only the Reformation, where that New Covenant is celebrated in I Will Remember Their Sins No More. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest for the last half hour or so of the program. We'll be going through some of the questions and answers that we that made up the interview with Elizabeth Eaton yesterday, and I do invite your reaction to those. I'll be giving some of my commentary in the interview as well. But first, people often wonder when we do an interview like this, an interview with someone who is, well, in this case, someone who is flies under the banner of Lutheranism, but represents the largest and most liberal Lutheran church body in the United States, and perhaps vying for most liberal in the world, maybe not quite there at the head of the line. Why would you interview the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America? Well, there's some very good reasons for that. First of all, being the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, we would be remiss if we didn't talk to the leader of the largest Lutheran church body in the United States. And I think we can fairly say also one of the more influential Lutheran church bodies in the world. So we would be remiss if we didn't talk with her and get her perspective on it. Also, if you listen to the interview, you listen to the questions and to the answers that are given, you might notice something. If you hear an interview with Bishop Eaton on PBS or NPR, well, we are going to be able to ask her the kind of questions that she won't be asked on NPR. If you listen to our interviews with Terry Mattingly every week on media coverage of religion, one of the things that comes through loud and clear, mounting evidence for the fact that the American media don't get religion. They don't get it. They're not going to ask her questions of theological substance. They won't be asking her, what does grace alone mean? Or what does faith alone mean? Or Christ alone mean? They will talk to her about the things that interest the media, the political ramifications of the Reformation. Well, that doesn't interest me that much, and I know it doesn't interest our listeners that much. And the real heart of the Reformation was theological, not in its social ramifications. So we wanted to be able to ask and have answered questions that Bishop Eaton might not be asked, through no fault of her own, but might not be asked by NPR or PBS. Now, someone says, look, why don't you debate her when you have her on? Why do you ask her questions? I think the questions were pointed enough and followed up a couple of times. But why not engage in a lively debate? Well, here's why. It's the time constraint of the interview. We were granted 15 minutes to speak with her. She was very gracious in granting us 5 more minutes of her time to do that. She just let us have that extra time. And had we engaged in debate, had I been of that mind to do that, I might have gotten to maybe the second question, what does grace alone mean? And found reason to take issue with her and to go back and forth and debate with her. And that would have taken the rest of the 15 minutes or the 20 minutes, and our listeners, you, would not have been able to hear the rest of the answers to the rest of the questions. We would all have missed out on her thoughts on the ordination of women or the ELCA's positions on human sexuality or whether or not the ELCA has abandoned the Reformation or what accounts for the decline in numbers of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. You wouldn't have heard any of that because we would have spent the whole time debating those very important theological points. Grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, Christ alone, probably wouldn't have gotten past grace alone. So that's why we generally do not engage in debate. We do ask pointed questions, but we generally don't engage in debate. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to react to some of that, and I invite you to do the same. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc and our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. facebook.com/issuesetc. We began our interview by asking Bishop Elizabeth Eaton of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, what does the Reformation mean to you?
A number of things come to mind pretty quickly. One is that people will know something more about Lutherans than what they hear on Cheers or Grand Torino, that maybe they'll pay some attention to what we do. So I'm hoping my people have been reading their small catechisms all year long to prepare for this, and I've urged them to do that. But for me, first and foremost, what it means for the 500th or any time is this: the timeless good news that that has been announced to us and brought to us by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that the truth, which is, I don't think, the way we think in America very much, that we are not free people. We are not free people. In our liturgy, it says that we're captive to sin, And now with the announcement of the good news that in Christ we have been made free, completely free from that bondage, this should just be a wonderful time for people not only to sigh a sigh of relief, but also say now that we're free and God has counted us justified because of the work of Christ, what can we do to help other people experience the abundant life that Jesus promised?
That was her answer to the question, what does the 500th anniversary of the Reformation mean to you? I'm comparing this to previous presiding bishops of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. The most recent one is Mark Hansen. And Mark Hansen is kind of famous for being able to talk for 25 minutes and say absolutely nothing, at least that I could understand. Very kind of circuitous, roundabout, looping conversation with a lot of church jargon mixed into it that makes sense only to people who knew the language of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and indecipherable to everyone else. It sounded very reasonable. It sounded very measured, but it didn't say a lot. Well, I was pleasantly surprised that Bishop Eaton actually said something, that she affirmed things like truth, at least in with respect to, and we'll come back to this later, at least with respect to the gospel, that is the message of forgiveness of sins on account of Jesus Christ alone. She actually said something. She made a declarative statement that almost anyone could understand. So I found that refreshing at the beginning. Not surprising, though, but refreshing for a lot of the predecessors of hers in that office at the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America have not been as forthcoming or willing just to simply say something plainly. So my reaction to her first response was more or less positive. What's yours? 1-877-623-6943. Let's see what Jeff has to say, listening in Tampa, Florida. Jeff, thanks for waiting.
Sure, Todd. Hey, thanks. First of all, let me just applaud you for your interview with the bishop. I thought it was just terrific. You allowed her to express her views, and I'm listening, and I could see how easy it would be to kind of jump in and argue and debate, and I appreciated that you didn't do that. So very well done, just the measured tone about it. What was just glaring to me that I didn't completely understand was how you asked her, what do you think the reformers would have said about some of these issues that are facing us here today? And her response was, I don't know. But then later at the end of the interview, you were like, do you unconditionally subscribe to the Lutheran confessions? And then she sort of hemmed and hawed a little bit on that. And I thought there was just a huge difference there. And I wonder if you could speak to that a bit.
Well, I agree with you completely. I think as the interview progressed and as we got closer to, well, for me, what is really the heart of the issue for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation is, are you still Lutheran? In the sense that Lutheran was when Lutheran was. That's why we reference the 1580 Book of Concord, where the Lutheran reformer said, this is what it means to confess, to believe, teach, confess, and practice as a Lutheran. Now, granted, that was back in 1580, but they, if you read what they have to say about it, they intend this to be the confession, not only of themselves until Christ returned, but they use the term their posterity. They intend for this to be the confession that prevails for all who would follow this confession. So the question is, are you still Lutheran? So we saved the question on confessional subscription until very last. And I think I was thinking about this last night. What came through there pretty loud and clear to me is that while we use very similar language, some of the jargon like justification and forgiveness of sins and reformation, things like that, when it came to what makes for a Lutheran in terms of the Lutheran confessions, we might as well have been standing on two very different planets. What I sense, and I might be wrong, but what I sense there was kind of a, what does that have to do with being Lutheran? What do the Lutheran confessions have to do with that? Yes, those are fine historical documents, and our pastors agree to teach and practice these things, but beyond that, how is that relevant? That's what came across to me. So there were that and a couple other questions, the question on gospel reductionism, where I realized that we shared a common language, but we were divided by a very uncommon kind of theology there. So not a mutual understanding of what it means to be Lutheran, which is no surprise to anybody. Let's see what Carrie has to say. Carrie listens in Minnesota. Hi, Carrie.
Thank you for taking my call. Say, I was ordained in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, since then have left in 2010. And let me just say, words do matter. And while we were using, just as you were saying moments ago, while you were using particular words that have particular meaning within our confessions as confessional Lutherans, there was not the same. Now, I'm trying to put the best construction on everything here. She was gracious, and as you were gracious in that interview, I heard it this morning, so thank you for allowing such listening to occur. The joint doctrine of justification with the Roman Church is an ample indication that there is no agreement, and they don't agree on the words of justification, but yet she said, yes, it's the same wording. Again, words matter. And I think, like the previous caller said, it came down to the where do you stand on the confessions of this church? She couldn't answer it in 20 seconds. That's a yes or no answer. And, you know, I'm sure from Chicago's point of view, she nailed it. But she got a 10.0 as a gymnast as far as wiggling and weaving through the questions that didn't need to be answered so wordy as what she did.
Thank you very much, Carrie. Thanks for listening there in Minnesota. Carl in Burton, Michigan says, one observation from the interview with Bishop Eaton is that what she said based on our freedom in Christ, we, Lutheran Church Missouri, said in ELCA together, trying to help people experience the abundant life that Jesus promised in John 10. Did Jesus, the Good Shepherd, promise to lay down his life for us so that we could experience an abundant life? Or did Jesus promise eternal life, that is, life beyond the temporal life we're living today? I believe in everlasting life. Carl, thanks very much for listening there in Michigan. I'm going to give Bishop Eaton the benefit of the doubt here. I think she was not talking about an abundant life totally isolated from eternal life. I think that what she was talking about there had to do with, I think we'd probably say in terms of salvation, how do we have other people understand this salvation? Now, I'm not able to parse, now the rest of the interview might help us do that together, I'm not able to parse the definition of every word that she used there. And that's why, again, we asked more than just one question, why we didn't take up the 20 minutes debating her on one question, but rather tried to let her say as much as she possibly could. When we come back, we'll get more of your reaction to our interview with Elizabeth Eaton, presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Feel free to give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Our email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $120 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship. issuesetc.org/scholarship. or you can make your $120 check payable to Issues Etc. Write Scholarship in the memo line and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
What do Martin Luther's 95 Theses say and mean? What's the story behind Luther's famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress? How and why are Lutherans celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation this month? Find answers to these questions and more in the October issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness to get 6 issues of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's flagship magazine for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Tuesday afternoon. It's Open Lines. We're getting your reaction to our interview with Elizabeth Eaton, presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, talking to her about the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Listening in Indianapolis, here is Cheryl. Cheryl, thanks for waiting on the line.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I'm calling from the viewpoint of a former Lutheran school teacher, so I'm not that well-trained. In fact, when I went to Concordia Teachers College, we didn't even use the Book of Concord. But I had several reactions to things that you said, and it was, first of all, I was put off that this is the presiding bishop of the ELCA, and it's a woman, and she's supposedly a lot better trained than I am, and she talks about preparing for the small catechism by preparing by reading the small catechism. Or that just seems really shallow to me, and he never really did say forgiveness of sins or eternal life. And then when you asked her about grace alone, I couldn't believe I was hearing where she said, God does not like us just as we are, but has changed us into lovable people. I listened to the interview twice, and she said that. And then when she talked about faith alone, what does that mean? She didn't say it's receiving mercy. She talked about apprehending the truth of liberation. And then when she talked about Scripture alone, all she would say was, God's word is the highest authority. She didn't say Scripture alone, God's word alone. She said it's the highest authority. And then under Christ alone, you asked her, is there salvation outside of Christ? And she said, I don't think so. And then she misquoted John 12:32. She talked about Christ said he was, when he was raised up, and he said, when I am lifted up, and that was to show how he would die. And so she misquoted it, so I would expect better of a presiding bishop. And then the Reformer's view, she said, who knows? And then the Reformer's view of human sexuality, she said, talked about natural law, and Melanchthon and talking about how you could make the argument for orderly, peaceful lives, and you know, and it's just overall, I was just put off. I assume she didn't have the questions ahead of time to think about them, and it was just off of the top of her head. But I thought I expected more from a person that was the presiding bishop and had all the training that I would expect that person would have.
Cheryl, thank you very much for your comments there. Well, we'll hear some of that for ourselves here. I will say, I don't believe she had the questions in advance. We generally, if someone requests them, they get the questions in advance, but she did not request the questions in advance, and we didn't. We went very carefully through the questions before the interview. Our purpose here was not to do any gotchas. We just wanted to get the basic information out and let her say what she actually wanted to say. Here is the question, one of the questions that Cheryl referenced here. When we walked through the solas of the Reformation, the great alones of the Reformation, her thoughts and her definition, first of grace alone.
Well, I mean, that's the core of it for us to remain as a Lutheran movement within the entire church, is to hold that up over and over again. And I think that's so important. I often say to folks, you know, there's always going to be someone smarter or faster or stronger or richer than you. So just if you want to think just on sort of a material plane, you're never going to be good enough. And then also, we could spend our entire lives trying to make ourselves appealing or make ourselves be approved, and we will never, ever get that done. And so what grace says is that has been done for us already in Jesus, so we can get off this relentless treadmill of trying to make ourselves good enough. We don't have to do that. We are, in God's eyes now, justified. And so this grace is such a gift, and it's something I really don't, I think Lutherans are good at talking about it. I'm not sure if we actually believe that this gift is for us too, that we're free and that we're deeply loved by the one who knows us completely, which doesn't mean that I always sort of reject Billy Joel theology, you know, in the song, I Like You Just the Way You Are. God does not like us just the way we are, but through the death and resurrection of Jesus and this gift of grace, he has changed us and does daily in repentance into people who are lovely and lovable.
All right, that was her answer to the question, what does grace alone mean, or how would you define grace alone? There's some stuff in there that I think one could quibble with, and Cheryl had mentioned that he changes us into people who are lovely and lovable, which is an odd way to describe mercy. I mean, Scripture does not say that God changes us into something God can love. But in fact, he loves us despite of who we are. Now, I thought she was on the right track initially when she said, not only will you never be good enough, but on the right track to say God doesn't just love you just the way you are. There is a version of the gospel out there, sad to say, even popular among some Lutherans, that God loves you just the way you are. I always say, no, God loves you just the way Jesus is. He loves you for Christ's sake and for Christ's sake alone. It is solely because Christ is your substitute in life, in death, in suffering, in the resurrection, your substitute, that the love that God has for his son, he now extends to you. He accounts you righteous in his son. That doesn't mean he changes you into something that is lovable. He imputes Christ's righteousness to you. And as he loves the son, so he loves you. When you leave Jesus out of the equation in that sense, that Christ is not the one, he just kind of changes us through in some mystical way through his death and resurrection into lovable, lovely things, then that retools the entire atonement in a lot of ways. God loves us before we are lovable. He loves us even then only in Christ. This isn't God loves you anyway. This is God loves you in Christ and in Christ alone. We also asked her about the sola faith alone.
Well, first, I think people have to understand what faith itself is a gift. And so you can't sort of manufacture your own faith, but this is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But when Lutherans talk about faith alone, we want to help people understand that this gift given to us by the Holy Spirit is what we need to apprehend the truth that we've been liberated by God's grace. And it's not up to us to, you know, be perfect in our keeping of the law or the Torah, if we wanted to take a look at that. It's just not, that's not our part of the deal. We just need to have faith and trust that this promise is true, that the world has been reconciled and redeemed, and that we are saved people.
I can't find much to quibble with there. I mean, this is a kind of boilerplate Lutheran. This is how any Lutheran pastor, if you wake them up in the middle of the night at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, what does faith alone mean? They'll start by saying, faith is a gift. And that's one of the ways that Lutherans have traditionally begun to distinguish themselves from others who would certainly define faith as nothing but trust in Christ's work for the forgiveness of sins, which oddly enough was not in her answer. It didn't get that specific. But there are many Christians who would define faith as trust, but it has to be a trust that you generate. So Lutherans generally start with faith is a gift. The language there of liberation, I think, is just part of the vocabulary that prevails in mainline Protestant denominations. They use these terms like liberation, where confessional Lutherans would say forgiveness of sins, specifically forgiveness of sins. Liberation is much more vague. It's more of an idea, a concept, an abstraction, isn't it? And when we start abstracting things like Christ died on the cross so that your sins might be forgiven, that's specific. When we abstract it to so that we can apprehend liberation, well, that's a step removed. But I don't know that's necessarily a fault in her theology as much as it is the vocabulary. And those two things, by the way, happen to go together. When your vocabulary begins to change, sooner or later your theology begins to change as well. When we come back, we'll get her thoughts on Scripture alone and Christ alone, and your reaction to our interview with Elizabeth Eaton, presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Hello. I'm Pastor Daniel Quinn, Senior Pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas, inviting you to join us for divine service on Sundays at 8:15 or 11 a.m. Living Word is located at 9500 North Panther Creek Drive in The Woodlands, a community about 30 miles north of Houston. That's Living Word Lutheran Church, where we proclaim the living word of Christ, that all who hear may walk in newness of life.
40 Years Greatly Blessed is this year's theme at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a special 40th anniversary tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armed forces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armed forces. Welcome back to Issues Etc. On this Tuesday afternoon, we're getting your reaction to our interview with Elizabeth Eaton, presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Let's go to Kentucky and talk with Matthew. Matthew, welcome.
Hey, Pastor. Thanks for taking my call. I found the bishop's response to your question about human sexuality fairly interesting, as he appealed to natural law in a way that would move us to live peaceably with one another and these sorts of things. And then she stated that she didn't really know how the reformers would respond to our current sexual revolution. But I found interesting in the new Ethics of Sex book, an essay by Dr. Benjamin Mays, where he talks about that explicitly, and he has two very large passages, one from Luther and one from Melanchthon, that are refuting sexual revolution very similar to ours in Italy. And so I thought I might put you on the hot seat and see if you wanted to offer a rebuttal to that and talk in terms of, you know, the confessions and the scriptures about, you know, how living peaceably with one another under natural law is a tricky subject when it comes to human sexuality, and how, you know, us embracing this latest iteration of the sexual revolution might be dangerous, first of all, to our church, and second of all, to our culture and society.
Matthew, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Kentucky. Well, I'm going to wait until we get to that answer in due course to react fully, but I would say this. If you listen to the answer when we ask about the reformers, whether they would embrace the ELCA's current position on human sexuality, she didn't answer the question. I mean, she said, I don't know, which is, I guess that's fine, but she kind of left it open that maybe the reformers might have been thinking about something like our situation, encouraging us to live peaceably. That's a deflection. The question was not whether or not the reformers would have envisioned us living peaceably during the kind of sexual revolution that, well, the ELCA has engaged in with its views on human sexuality. The question was, would they approve of those views? Would they hold those views or share those views? Now, I think she knows full well they wouldn't, but I think that's why there was a bit of deflection there to say, well, they'd want us to live peaceably. That's a side issue. And I don't think anyone would debate whether or not we should be living peaceably with all people. The question is, does your position as a church body on human sexuality, does it depart from what's believed and taught by the reformers, much less what is taught in Holy Scripture? So we'll get to that one a little bit later. Here is her thoughts on Scripture alone. Listen carefully.
Well, this is a big, this is an interesting one at the time of the Reformation, of course, but still something that we in the Lutheran movement want to hold up. Of course, God has given us all reason. God has given us the ability to use our minds, and God has given us wisdom. But when we're taking a look at things that are eternal, when we're trying to understand particularly how God relates to humankind and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, the highest authority is the Word. And Luther doesn't always identify that solely with Scripture, but for us, Scripture, if it's not in Scripture, Luther is very clear about this, then it's of human origin, and maybe it is edifying, but it's not the absolute authority about how we understand God working with us and how we are to relate to God.
Okay. I want you to notice something here in the answer, and this is, I think it, here in the course of that interview was where I began, at least as an interviewer, I might have been subjectively projecting here, but this is where I began to notice a little bit of discomfort in the answers, because here is where, if she's going to be consistent with her own church body, Bishop Eaton cannot simply affirm that Scripture is the sole authority. Remember, it's Scripture alone, the sole norm of all teaching, doctrine, practice, belief. What we ended up with in her answer was, as Cheryl noted a little earlier, the highest authority. Not the only authority, but the highest authority. And there was a very clever loophole built into the answer, if you notice that. She started by saying, well, God's given us our reason, our ability to think, our wisdom. And with regard to things that are eternal, she said, or how God deals with us, those are two very vague categories, then Scripture's the highest authority. You got reason for everything else. This is, and I'm trying to be as charitable as possible, but you got reason for everything else. And then with respect to those categories of things eternal and how God deals with man, those two vague categories, then Scripture is not the only authority, but merely the highest authority. You've heard me use the term. We've had interviews on what we call gospel reductionism. We just recently did one with Dr. John Warrett Montgomery. This was completely consistent with gospel reductionism, which is why we asked the question later on gospel reductionism. Because what was done here is that Scripture is set as the highest authority, not the only authority, but the highest authority only with respect to those things, those two categories of things, things that are eternal or how God deals with man. The question, now, if I would have followed up, I would have asked questions like, well, what about the historicity of things like the creation account or the flood of Noah or Jonah? I would ask those classical questions there. But I think her answer was clear enough that reason covers those things, you see, because those have nothing to do with things eternal. Those are historical facts or probably not historical facts. But things eternal, that's not in history here. Those are spiritual things where we still listen to Scripture on those things. But when it comes to these things that reason knows better, then reason is sufficient. That's the highest authority. And this is true, completely true, of mainline Protestant liberalism. They have a twofold system of authority. Reason is good for everything except whatever they happen to want to put into these vague categories of things eternal or spiritual matters or how God deals with man, which leaves you with a Bible that is authoritative on, well, what? Whatever the pastor thinks fits into the category of things that are eternal and not authoritative or even the highest authority on things that, well, fall outside those categories. We'll take another break, and when we come back, we'll continue your reaction to our interview with Elizabeth Eaton, presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. We'll come to the fourth sola, Christ Alone, right after this.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. Starting October 1st, this twofold mission becomes even more pronounced. During October, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their ministry of the month, the Concordia Historical Institute. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, going through your reaction to the answers given in an interview with Elizabeth Eaton, presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, initially walking through the solas of the Reformation, kind of getting the groundwork laid, for basic definitions made as to what the Reformation was dealing with theologically. We've done grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone. And here is Bishop Eaton answering the question, how would you define Christ alone?
There's the gospel, that nothing that we can do can get us out of the mess that we've created as human beings. But we take a look at Christ alone. Here is, I would say as a Lutheran, here is the clearest word of God. The clearest way that God has expressed God's self to all of us was in Jesus Christ, and most particularly in the death and resurrection. And so we understand as Lutheran Christians that Christ alone, that taking a look at this really truly means that the promise that God made to reconcile the world has happened through Jesus Christ. They're not only words of faith, they're words of promise, I think.
You said there, Bishop, the clearest, is there salvation outside of Christ alone?
Salvation outside of Christ? Well, I don't think so. But there's ways of taking a look at that and interpreting that. If it's God's will, as Jesus says in the Gospel according to John, in a couple of places, that when Christ is raised up, God will draw all people to God's self, then somehow that's going to be affected. But I think that apart from the work that Jesus did on the cross, that all of us are under judgment all of the time and would never get out of it had not that reconciliation and redemption happened in Jesus.
Now, this was where I was probably, you have to ask a question like, is there salvation apart from Christ when you hear that Christ is the clearest way God has expressed himself to us? Now, there are two ways you could take that. You could take that in all of Scripture, God has revealed himself in many and various ways, and he's spoken to us finally in his Son. That's the opening verses of the book of Hebrews, where there have been many and various ways that God has spoken to his people and revealed himself, but the clearest way that God has revealed himself to us is through Jesus Christ, his Son. And that's why I asked the follow-up question, or you could take it this way. Of all the ways that God has revealed himself in all the various many religions that exist in the world today, the clearest way is in Christ. There are other ways that God has revealed himself through various other religions. Christ just happens to be the clearest way that God has revealed himself. That's why, to clear up that little question, that's why I asked the follow-up, is there salvation apart from Christ? And her answer was a firm no and yes, or no and we don't know. She referenced Christ's words where he says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. She used a very odd pronoun in there. Did you notice that? God will draw all men to God's self. This is a pronoun that's really popular in mainline liberal denominations because saying himself sounds a little too binary, so they get accustomed to, again, a new vocabulary about God, God's self. God will draw men to God's self. It's not exactly a pronoun. I wouldn't say, I will draw all men to Todd's self. I don't say that. I would say I draw all men to myself, or if someone was speaking to me in the third person, Wilkin will draw all men to himself. Why would you say God's self instead of himself? Just, again, it's another one of those habits of vocabulary that might indicate something there. But she seemed to say, well, there's no salvation apart from Christ, but maybe there's salvation apart from Christianity. That is faith in Christ. Maybe Christ has revealed himself elsewhere and he'll be drawing men to himself through some other means. Now, she still centered it back on the redemptive work of Christ, but this sounded to me an awful lot like kind of the classical anonymous Christianity of Roman Catholicism, where Christ kind of reveals himself throughout all of men's spiritual experiences and is drawing men together to himself through all of men's spiritual experiences. And who knows, maybe a Buddhist who didn't really believe in Jesus Christ or believe anything that Scripture says about him might also have just enough of Christ in his Buddhism to be saved as well. So that was a pretty vague and non-committal answer. Dan says, I wish there were a follow-up question to her answer on salvation asking, if all will be saved, that is universalism, which seems to be apparent, she believes, since hell is empty, according to her. Well, those are some famous statements she made earlier this year talking about the existence of hell. And look, where does it lead you when you cannot say that Christ alone, that there's salvation by faith in Christ alone? Remember the solas? Grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, Christ alone. Alone. That alone is there for a reason. When you can't say alone, but you can only say clearest or highest or something like that, when you dial back the alone, you are already on the road to universalism. Dan, thanks for your comment. David says in Wisconsin, interesting interview. Yes, she is not the typical person you would think to hear on, but it's very interesting to hear some of her responses. When Todd asked her, is there salvation outside of Christ? She had some trouble answering the question. Now, look, that is a yes or no answer. You can say, is there salvation apart from Christ? And you can say yes, or you could say no. You should be prepared to explain your answer in both cases, but maybe it doesn't cut it. Maybe it doesn't cut it for anybody. But look, to be fair, I have heard pastors of my own church body, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, answer that question with a similar kind of waffling. Well, yes, for us Christians, Christ is the way, but who knows, maybe God has another way that he's keeping in his back pocket or hiding from everyone as well. So there's waffling all around there. The next question that we put before Bishop Eaton was, would the Reformers support, being the fact that she is the first presiding bishop who is a female in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, would the Reformers support the ordination of women?
Well, who knows? I mean, that was a pretty fluid group back then. I mean, if it had come up, I bet Katie would have had a few words with Martin about what a good idea it would be. We know early on that, though they were not ordained, there were influential women whom Luther greatly respected who were responsible for spreading this reclamation of the good news. I don't know. Couldn't say.
All right. Again, that's a non-committal response. I couldn't say. I think it actually, she could say. There are some very clear quotes from Luther who talks about the office of the ministry. He cared a great deal about the office of the ministry, where he talks about those who are excluded. And he has three categories of persons who are excluded from the office of the ministry. And they are children, the incompetent, and women. And he's not to say that those three categories are equivalent to one another, but he's simply saying men and only some men are called to the office of the ministry. Luther was unequivocal on this. They weren't debating the ordination of women. That is quite true. But however fluid the group of reformers may have been, and whatever Katie Luther may have thought about whether she wanted to be a pastor, which apparently she didn't, I think she probably would have laughed at the prospect of that. Luther was quite clear on the issue of whom God calls to be pastors in the church. William listens in Texas. He says, an observation. Miss Eaton said that she doesn't know how the Reformers would react to women's ordination and that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America approving homosexuality. Of course she knows, says William. The Reformers would be in line with the historic church on both of these issues. I find it doubtful that Katie Luther would be pushing for the ordination issue. Now my question, a couple times she let the word God's self slip out. What does that mean? Where does it come from? Even when I was in the ELCA, I never heard it, though I have heard it several times from the current pastor of my old ELCA church. When I occasionally listen to his sermons online, it seems to be used to avoid masculine pronouns for God. Well, William, you're very bright. That's precisely why it's being used. It's being used to avoid masculine pronouns for God. Now, right now, it is generally used to avoid masculine pronouns for God the Father. So instead of saying herself, which there are some Evangelical Lutheran Church in America pastors who will say herself, God the Mother, instead of God the Father, but most of them are not that brave. They just want to dial back the specificity, the binary nature of calling God himself. and just kind of retreat into this vague God's self, which is both grammatical and theological nonsense. I think it's a fear of sounding too specific about God. I think behind it is a lack of conviction about the Trinity. Now, that sounds pretty shocking. But when you lose the courage of your convictions on the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you're not willing to speak as Scripture speaks of the Father consistently and unwaveringly with masculine pronouns again and again and again and again, I think you've got a problem at the heart of it with the Trinity. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is made for this 500th anniversary celebration of the Reformation, literally made, written and printed for it. It's called The Reformation. It's a coffee table book. It is long and well illustrated, and it has some of the most detailed and informative history on the Reformation, not just the Lutheran Reformation, but all streams of the Reformation, rich in history. You can find out more about this book by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Cameron McKenzie at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order The Reformation. Their toll-free number during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. What would the Reformers think about the current position on human sexuality in the ELCA? We'll get Bishop Eaton's answer after this.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the divine service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Tuesday afternoon, it's Open Lines, your reaction to our interview with Elizabeth Eaton, presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, walking through some of the answers that she gave to the questions in the course of that interview. Our call-in number for your reaction, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email with your reaction, your questions, your comments, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Our interview continued with her. I asked the question, would the Lutheran Reformers accept the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America's current position on human sexuality?
I can't speak for the Reformers in the 16th century, but I think you could make a natural law argument for this the way Lutherans in the 16th century understood natural law, which is different from the way the Roman Catholic tradition understands it. And when Melanchthon, when he was writing about this, he was talking about that which supported orderly, peaceful community. And so one could, I don't know what the Reformers would say, but one could say that if we understand that marriage and the family are an important part of having an orderly, peaceful a community and society, then marriage then, even between people of the same gender, could be a possibility. But I don't know what they'd say in the 16th century.
Well, again, I think to be let's not say she's being completely disingenuous. She might not be aware of what they would say, but her argument is a little thin, wouldn't you say? First of all, she claims that she doesn't know what the reformers would say. The reformers are abundantly clear. They have unanimous consent with Holy Scripture on the issue of homosexuality and all other deviant, unnatural proclivities of man when it comes to human sexuality. They were abundantly clear and completely unanimous in their teaching on marriage. Luther was a little kooky on bigamy occasionally, because Luther's a little kooky occasionally all the time. But again, Lutherans don't subscribe to Luther. We subscribe to the Lutheran Confessions, which, well, don't go any further than the document that Bishop Eaton mentioned at the beginning of the interview. The Small Catechism speaks about marriage as a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. So there's really no excuse to say you don't know what they would say. She retreats to an argument that, well, the reformers understood natural law a certain way, and so we could make a natural law, kind of a Reformation natural law argument for our current position on human sexuality based upon a peaceful society, that marriage, even marriage between people of the same sex, is part of a peaceful society. That's a pretty idiosyncratic way of understanding natural law. In fact, natural law includes things like, how are children made? And what is the best environment for children to be raised in? If you want to talk natural law, I think natural law stacks up against, even if you leave the Lutheran reformers out of it, their view of natural law stacks up against same-sex marriage, not in favor of it, laying aside moral considerations. But you notice she didn't try to argue that they would have believed it was morally right. That's impossible to argue that. So she said, well, they had a view of natural law that we could use to support our position on human sexuality. By the way, their position on human sexuality that was finally admitted, it was in the works for decades, but it was finally admitted publicly 2009-2010, was the reason so many people, like previous callers, finally said enough is enough with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and pulled up their roots, some of them deeply, very, very deep roots, and said no more to this, because it was kind of a final nail in the coffin as evidence that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America was not returning to Scripture. If you had hoped that it would be returning to Scripture, you pretty much had your evidence there that it wasn't when they came out with their public statements on human sexuality right at the very close of the first decade of the 21st century. The next question that we laid before Bishop Eaton is, how would you respond to someone who says that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has abandoned the Reformation?
Oh, no. Have them come. All our churches are going to be open this Sunday, and you will see that we are going to be remembering this occasion and also remembering the great gift of Luther, I would say, recovering the kernel of the gospel, that in fact it's the work of God in Christ that sets us free. So no, we haven't abandoned the Reformation.
Again, that was a clever answer. It was very clever, and it may just be how she understood my question. But my question was much broader than, are you going to be celebrating the Reformation come next week? It was, how do you respond to someone who says your church body has abandoned the Reformation? Not, are you going to be happy on October 31st and throw a party? And to celebrate what Luther uncovered in terms of the gospel is certainly a good thing to celebrate, but the Reformation, of course, was driven by that recovery of the gospel, but an awful lot of things that the Reformation was in addition to the recovery of the gospel. And that's really at the heart of the question. Has your church body abandoned not just the Reformation with respect to a celebration? No, of course. Baptists are going to be having Reformation parties, dressing up like Martin Luther and celebrating the restoration of the gospel. But ask the Baptists if they're celebrating baptism, the Lord's Supper, absolution. They'll say, of course not, because they have abandoned the Reformation. God love them, they've abandoned the Reformation early on and as often as they could. But when you're a Lutheran church body and you're asked if you abandon the Reformation, that question isn't about whether or not you're going to celebrate Reformation Sunday. It just isn't. The next question had to do with where the ELCA falls in the American religious landscape. Is it fair to call the ELCA a mainline liberal church body? This answer I found particularly interesting.
Well, you know, if you talk to some of our people and they would say no, you talk to some of our people, they would say yes. But vis-a-vis other Lutheran movements in this country, parts of the Lutheran family, yes, we would look as more liberal. I think we're more center, especially compared to other denominations and religious traditions. But compared to other members of the Lutheran family here, I imagine that we would look a little left of center.
How would you go into a little more detail? How would you position the ELCA center relative to other church bodies on what issues?
Well, on one issue, I think we're absolutely conservative and completely orthodox, and that is that we have been saved by the work of Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection, and that salvation gives us righteousness as a gift. That's absolutely foundational for us. So I think we're pretty orthodox and conservative. If people started to mess around with that, then that would not fly in our churches. So that's one thing that we all hold in common. Certainly on certain social issues, it would seem, yeah, that we have taken, I'd say in some ways, a nuanced view of things. All of it, though, is always based for us on Scripture, on the confessions, and on our theology.
Okay, so we got the standard kind of boilerplate Lutheran terminology there at the end to cap off an answer that was kind of interesting. Of course, these things are relative. In the religious landscape, you're always going to find someone who's more liberal than you are, and you're always going to find someone who's more conservative. But the real question is, are you a mainline liberal church body? This has kind of a standard meaning. That means churches that have pretty much accommodated the culture when it comes to matters of sexuality and family and generally tend to support things like abortion, and they tend to be kind of soft on the basic doctrines of Scripture, like you could be a Presbyterian Church USA pastor and deny the resurrection. No one's really going to get that upset about it. They'll still talk to you at all the right parties. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. And I think she knows that. I found her wording just intriguing. There's one issue where we are completely orthodox. Well, wouldn't you rather be completely orthodox on all the issues? I mean, orthodox means right teaching. If you don't believe your church is right teaching on all but one, that's a pretty low standard. That's kind of classic doctrinal minimalism. But what you heard there again was, I'll use the term again, gospel reductionism. On the one issue of the gospel, just the nude gospel, don't ask me to define too many terms, and please don't pull my pastors as to whether Jesus really rose from the dead. But if we can just say death and resurrection of Jesus for the salvation of sinners, there we're still orthodox. It's a pretty low bar. That's about as low as the bar goes. Well, don't mess with that, and our churches would have some trouble with it. I would hope they would. Apparently, they haven't had any trouble with any other messing around with doctrine that's occurred up in... Well, a lot of them have, which may account for the drop in the numbers, but that's pretty low bar to set that, well, we say the words that Jesus is the Savior of the world through his death and resurrection, as long as you don't ask any particular pastor in our denomination to define any of those terms. Gospel reductionism. If the only thing that matters in Scripture is the gospel, then eventually the only thing you'll believe is the gospel. And I got to ask this question. Is a gospel that is isolated from the rest of Scripture like this still the gospel? If you can compartmentalize the gospel off from all the other teachings of Scripture and say, well, at least we're still teaching this, is that still the gospel? Lutherans have a turn of phrase that's fallen out of favor, and I wish it hadn't. Lutherans used to talk about the gospel in all its articles, meaning not just the bare gospel, the gospel in everything that Scripture teaches leading up to and including the gospel. But you're not going to hear about the gospel in all its articles. You're just going to hear about the gospel in general and the gospel in isolation from the rest of Scripture, which led to my next question. How prevalent is gospel reductionism in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America?
I would disagree with that. I'm pretty clear when I speak with my pastors, when I was a synod bishop, when I would preach, that we always hear, and Luther taught, that there's always judgment and promise. There is always law and gospel. So when we read Scripture, when we proclaim the Word, we better make it very clear that there is a judgment, but there's also a promise. And we have to make it clear also that all of us, I mean, that the famous passage from Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that's true for every single one of us, and that we can't get ourselves out of that. So I think that's pretty even-handed on talking about the law and human sinfulness and our complete lack of agency to save ourselves. But we don't leave people at that point. We also need to hear the word of promise, which comes from outside of us, that we have been set free by the death and resurrection of Jesus, this justifying work of Christ. And so even though we are sinful people, we are a broken creation, we are under God's judgment, but God has sent one to save us from that. And so that's the grace part of it. So we try to make sure that we're telling people that.
Okay, I probably should have used the more accurate term. Here's where my question, I think, fell short. I probably should have used the more accurate term, not just gospel reductionism, because it gave her the out to say, no, we believe in law and gospel. But the question about gospel reductionism isn't the gospel versus the law. It's the gospel versus Scripture. In other words, in classic gospel reductionism, the gospel is pitted against other teachings of the Scripture. It is used to dismiss them or to declare them irrelevant and not necessary to believe because they don't directly impinge upon the gospel, a position that has been roundly condemned before I was born by Lutherans who knew better. And so when I ask about gospel reductionism, I probably should have said law gospel reductionism, in which case she could have said, well, no, because then it is gospel against Scripture, not just gospel against the law. So her answer was non-responsive, but I got to admit my question could have been better and more accurately phrased. I'm not entirely sure that Bishop Eaton was familiar with the term gospel reductionism. Not everybody is. It is more of kind of an inside the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod term, but she's probably a little bit younger than I am. If she studied her history of the origins of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America back in the late 70s and early 80s, she would certainly have come across that term law gospel reductionism. So again, it's not law gospel versus the law. Gospel reduction pits the gospel against not just the law, but everything else that Scripture has to say. Eventually, picking and choosing which doctrines you will hold to for the sake of the gospel and which ones you will, well, ignore for the sake of the gospel, which, by the way, I'll answer the question for her, is exactly how the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America became what it is today. We'll be right back. If you plan to buy one item commemorating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, I highly recommend the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. It's titled The Reformation. You'll want to display this richly illustrated book on your coffee table, in your church library, or anywhere you can easily flip through this informative and beautiful book. The Reformation is written by regular guest Dr. Cameron McKenzie. Learn more about The Reformation at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
A year ago, my wife and I returned to America from 5 years of ministry in Karachi, Pakistan. I cannot adequately express how wonderful it was listening to Lutheran Public Radio's music broadcast each Sunday morning before church service. We still listen.
You can listen to Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, anytime, day or night, at LutheranPublicRadio.org, Amazon Echo, Google Home, and on the LPR mobile app.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're getting your response to our interview with Elizabeth Eaton, presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, on the subject of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Folks, here's a way that you can help us educate a new generation of Lutherans. Join or upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. This giving program allows you to support this worldwide outreach by pledging your financial support either monthly or annually. Find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron by clicking the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses or giving us a call, 618-223-8385. And when you join or upgrade your Reformation Club membership in October, we'll also send you our book of the month, The Reformation, The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Of course, we couldn't have a conversation with the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America without talking about the decline in numbers. It started as in the early 80s as a merger of several church bodies, and at the very beginning promised to at some point reach almost 5 million members. It was a big church. Through the merger of some smaller church bodies, the decline has pretty much tracked with the rest of mainline Protestantism. So the next question had to do with the New York Times story where Bishop Catherine Jeffords Shorey of the Episcopal Church in the United States was asked about the decline in their membership. And her answer was this: Episcopalians tend to be better educated and tend to reproduce at lower rates than some other denominations. Roman Catholics and Mormons both have theological reasons for producing lots of children. When Jeffords Shorey was asked the follow-up question, Episcopalians aren't interested in replenishing their ranks by having children, she stated, no, it's probably the opposite. We encourage people to pay attention to the stewardship of the earth and not to use more than their portion. I asked Bishop Eaton, would she be willing to say the same thing about the ELCA's fall in membership?
No.
Why not?
Membership, and it happens in the Missouri Synod now as well, that we're all seeing the decline in membership as our culture becomes increasingly secular. And just, you know, we talk with folks in the Global South where the Lutheran Church is just exploding. And sometimes they might mention, well, yeah, we have large families. And we said, that's not a good long-range plan. So there are trends for that. But it's like, I always ask people, why do you want someone to come to church? Well, because we need more members. No, unless you're inviting someone to church so that they can meet Jesus, that's a bad reason to invite them. So, no, it's not about stewardship of the earth. It's not about who we are. I mean, we understand the earth is a gift, that God has given us the privilege to tend God's garden. But, no, there's more than that. There are wonderful atheists who care for creation. So, no, it's not just about babies and boats and that sort of thing. It's just in this culture in the United States, it's for any religious tradition, not much less Christians or mainline Christian traditions, it's just more difficult now. But maybe we're finding ourselves with a whole new mission field, and I don't think the Roman Empire was giving Christians the Sundays off. So we have to find a way to be true to our core message, which is that it's God's work that justifies us, and we are now free, and communicate that to people. And I would say, not all of us, but a lot of Lutherans of all of our alphabet soup, we're not very good about telling people about the love and joy that we have known in Jesus and the relief and the release of our salvation and our release and relief from our sinfulness, brokenness, and from the law.
Okay, I'm going to agree with something she said. I'm going to disagree with it. And I'll take the second thing first. I'm going to agree with, if you're asking people to come to church just so you can have more members, that's a lousy reason to ask people to come to church. You do want to ask people to come to church because Jesus is there. in his word and sacraments. And so on the bare bones answer she gave there, secondly, I think she's quite right. The question I would have is, can you say that when churches in the evangelical Lutheran church in America have abandoned most of the Reformation, may still be preaching kind of a gospel isolated from the rest of Scripture, or maybe not, maybe just preaching social justice and whatever the culture dictates the agenda should be this week, are they meeting Jesus? Are they really meeting Jesus as she articulated, that is, the sacrifice for the sins of the world in the forgiveness of sins, in his word and in his sacraments? So if you're going to invite someone to meet Jesus, you better make sure Jesus is there and not some social justice version of Jesus or what the culture thinks is acceptable in terms of who Jesus is. Here's where I'm going to disagree with her. She said that all church bodies have begun to experience a decline, she said, as our culture becomes increasingly secular. I think we can make the case that for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and for the other mainline Protestant denominations in the United States, their decline has not been the result of the culture becoming increasingly secular. Their decline has been the result of the church becoming increasingly secular. The church that looks more and more and more like the culture in terms of what it teaches, that departs more and more and more from what the Bible teaches, the gospel in all its articles. And so the decline is easily explained. Why, if I can get what you're giving me from the culture, why would I come to church on Sunday morning? You're not telling me anything different than the culture's telling me. You're affirming everything the culture affirms for me. As I've often said, both evangelicals and mainline Protestant denominations seem to be on a mission to fade into the wallpaper of American culture, to be indistinguishable from American culture. That's where I would disagree with her. Next, I asked about the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, this document signed back in the late 90s between the Vatican and the Lutheran World Federation. I asked the question, do Catholics and Lutherans who signed the Joint Declaration, do they really agree on the Doctrine of Justification articulated in Scripture and in the Lutheran Confessions?
Yes, or we wouldn't have signed it on our side.
So the, for lack of a better word, the mutual condemnations that were issued at the time of the Reformation or shortly after the Reformation, what of those, Council of Trent and the responses to it on the Lutheran side over the very doctrine of justification? What of those?
Well, on our side, you know, we've got a little repenting to do as well. I mean, 500 years ago, we were killing each other over this very issue. And so it's not just the Catholic repudiation of that at the Council of Trent. And the Catholic Church is taking responsibility for the caricaturation, the mischaracterization of this message of justification. And the Bishop of Rome, Pope Francis, just in Lund last year, made the statement very clearly that grace is a gift from God and there's no human agency involved in that. That's purely a gift. So, you know, I'd hope that they would say, look, that we were maybe speaking in haste and in anger, because it doesn't do the world any good when Christians look divided or disagree.
So as you know,
there's a lot of work that we do together. You know, you're the LCMS and the ELCA, where we're trying, based on our freedom in Christ, where we're trying to help people experience the abundant life that Jesus promised in John 10. So with immigration and refugee services, we work together, and many of our social ministry organizations around the country. So that's one way, I think, for us, a good way for us to hold up how we work together so that people suffering can be alleviated, which is what I think Jesus was pretty clear about that.
So the classic formulation, of course, is man is justified by grace through faith on account of Christ alone. Do you believe that the Roman Catholic Church, that is now what they affirm with respect to justification?
Yes. Yes.
Well, first of all, the Roman Catholic Catechism would disagree there. Whatever the Vatican may say, the Roman Catholic Catechism disagrees. I should point out that she talked about the Council of Trent being a mischaracterization of the Lutheran position. Go read the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent. The Roman Catholics understood exactly what the Lutherans were believing about the doctrine of justification. There is no mischaracterization whatsoever. they articulate in their condemnations of the Lutheran position on the doctrine of justification precisely what the Lutherans were believing, teaching, and confessing on justification. They did not misunderstand us. They did not mischaracterize us. They condemned us precisely for the doctrine of justification. Go and read the canons and decrees of on justification. You will see, if you're a Lutheran, your position accurately described in great detail and anathematized. So this was not a big misunderstanding. The Catholics understood us perfectly. They were very diligent in understanding what the Lutherans believed, taught, and confessed, and they anathematized that position. They condemned that position on justification. That's why I asked the question about the mutual condemnations. And in fact, Louise, listening in Italy, has this to add, saying, the text of the Common Declaration on Doctrine of Justification states so clearly that in the most important part, the Vatican does not agree with the Lutheran World Federation. Statements in that spot take two separate lanes to later join together again. So how does the bishop so firmly affirm that both sides have the same understanding on that issue? The only way that this would be true is if both sides absolutely didn't care about coherence between confessions and beliefs, nor with the existence of absolute truth in the most liberal fashion. Louise, you're quite right. If you read the joint declaration, you will see precisely that happening, where they clearly disagree on key parts of the doctrine of justification, and then in the end kind of magically come back together. They are honest enough not to call it agreement, though. They call it a joint declaration. They go so far as to call it a consensus, although they don't specify where that consensus is. But what they basically did was agree on words as long as you don't define those words. They agree on grace, allowing both sides to define grace as they wish, respectively. They agree on faith, allowing both sides to define faith differently. They agree on Christ alone, and they do it as long as both sides can hold to their differing definitions on Christ's role in salvation. I like to put it this way about the joint declaration. Neither side budged an inch. No, I won't say that. I'll say that differently. The Roman Catholic Church did not budge an inch. The Lutherans just allowed themselves to be understood as the Roman Catholics wanted to hear them. And the same went for the Roman Catholics, allowing themselves to be understood as the Lutherans wanted to hear them. I want to hear you saying this. It may not be what you're saying, but I want to hear you saying that. So let's sign this document. That is, by the way, how it all came out. When we come back from this break, we're going to be talking with Pastor Tom Baker. I think we can get to the rest of this at another time. We talk with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching a Sunday school lesson. And we'll spend some time with him talking about Jeremiah the prophet and a very key passage on God's new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. Pastor Tom Baker of Long Gospel will be our guest right after this.
If you have a middle school-aged child or grandchild in the St. Louis Metro East, encourage them to attend an open house from 1 to 3 in the afternoon on Sunday, November the 5th at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. You can meet faculty, staff, administration, students, and parents. Learn more by calling 618-656-0043 or visit melhs.org. Open house, 1 to 3 Sunday afternoon, November the 5th, at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville.
¿Qué dicen y qué significan las 99 tesis de Martín Lutero? ¿Cuál es la historia del famoso himno Castillo Fuerte? ¿Cómo y por qué están celebrando los luteranos el 50º aniversario de la Reforma este mes? Aprende más en la edición de octubre de The Lutheran Witness. Visite acph.org/trylutheranwitness para recibir 6 ediciones para $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpretando a un mundo contemporáneo desde una perspectiva cristiana.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues, Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.